In our study, we've made it to document 2501, page 34. I'm glad that you've all got those notes. I've got some notes in here called the Doctrine of Spiritual Maturity. You wonder why that's in there. It's because I've been doing blitzkriegs. And I thought I needed something to back me up today in case I bloviate and therefore we get run out of pages. It's not that I'll run out of pages. I got plenty of pages. But the thing is that I don't want to run out when I get to page, it's 14. I've got this many pages. Usually I do at most 10 pages in a double session. And I don't know how many pages this is, far more than 10. So anyhow, I've got backup on Doctrine of Spiritual Maturity. If you wonder what that's about, yes, I'll have something to say if we get that far. We've got things already in the can, so to speak. I know where I'm going. I know how to finish up. But I didn't want to get caught short today, so we do have a doctrine to look at, and it's a very good one. It's called the Doctrine of Spiritual Maturity. I would assume after 40 years, maybe that would be something that would be just a review for you. But nevertheless, that's where we are. We've made it in our taking a look at theologians. We're on page 34 of document 2501. And the next guy on the agenda is a guy named Joe Griffin. He's the pastor teacher at Grace Doctrine Church. This is 1821 South River Road, St. Charles, Missouri. Here's what you can wind up knowing about him. First person, because it's me. I began the study of pastor-themed sermons by means of audio tape in 1971 in Alabama, and then moved with my wife Jo Henra and three children, Shane, Shannon, and Schaefer, to Houston, Texas in 1977 in order to attend his sermons face-to-face for his teaching schedule of 7 hours per week, including twice on Sundays. I completed my response to Pastor Thieme's doctrinal questionnaire in 1984, which, when approved, qualified me to be ordained as pastor by Pastor Thieme in the church's Board of Deacons, which occurred in 1987. That was 2 years after I'd come here to bloviate to you guys in January of 85, but they did not have an ordination until 87. Now, my theology and preparations were formed by my intensive study of Pastor Thieme's sermons, electronic contrivances, and publications, which I have maintained during my 40-year ministry at Grace Doctrine Church, that since January of 85. So far, I have taught exegetically 1,029 hours of the letter of James, and including the current review of chapter 5, which so far has included 8 years of teaching all five of its chapters, plus the expanded translation. Included in the five chapters are 108 verses, within which all 55 imperative moods are cited in the letter's expanded translation. My sermon preparation is based on the system I learned from Pastor Thieme, primarily based on exegesis of the Hebrew and Koine Greek manuscripts of the original languages of Scripture in the Old and New Testaments. Under paragraph E, I'll put this footnote. You really can't do your job as a pastor unless you start with the originals. That's Hebrew and Greek. Now, I started listening to the Colonel on tape in the mid-1970s, early 70s. And of course, if he was in the Old Testament, he would give you a Hebrew word and then exegete on that. And then the New Testament would be Koine Greek. And I realized in those early days of listening to him teach, it didn't matter as I sat there in my chair whether I really understood what the Hebrew and the Greek words were. It was all new to me. But I learned almost immediately that that's how the Bible is constructed. The Bible is in Hebrew and in Koine Greek. What we do with English is because we speak English. That's our native language. And so we can have all these translations that are carried around. Here's one right here. This is the New American, I think. What flavor is this? New American Standard. Now, among the translations in English, I think that's the best one in English. The Net Bible is good. That's the folks down at Dallas, and that's an excellent Bible as well. But the Net Bible doesn't have Scofield footnotes. So there's your theology in a Bible that has Scofield footnotes. That's why I give this away to graduating seniors, so they have those footnotes. There's your Bible classes, all in the footnotes. So that's why we, the church, give away these Bibles, hand them to them. There you go. Congratulations. So as we progress in our advance, we accumulate information that is dissected from these originals. You don't really understand what's going on until you evaluate what the Hebrew and the Greek have in a given text. So my sermon preparation is based on a system I learned from Pastor Thieme, primarily based on exegesis from the Hebrew and Koine Greek manuscripts of the original languages of Scripture in the Old and New Testaments. That's the Bible. I have what I think is an interesting correlation between the exegesis of Scripture and the profession of journalism, specifically its standards which regulate the reporting of events. The journalist's job is to research a story by gathering the facts available and interviewing those individuals who have knowledge of those involved and or possess pertinent details. I was in media. I graduated in media. Broadcast communications was my major and print journalism was my minor. And so I learned how to go out and interview people. You just ask questions, pertinent ones regarding the issue that you are covering, and listen to what they have to say. And you take it face value, whatever they say. Then you go to someone else who has knowledge of the subject, ask them the same question, see what they say. Go to another, try to get at least three people involved. And once you get done accumulating that information, then you can sit down and take a look at what each of them had to say and how do they coalesce. Then you can go on air and at that point communicate what you believe are the details of the event, whatever it was. That's good journalism. Now, you take the Compost Dispatch, I'm sure. I have always taken that. And you say, why would you subscribe to that screed? If you don't take the Post Dispatch, you don't know what they're up to down in St. Louis. I have read that newspaper for over 40 years. I always read the editorial pages. You don't know what they think and what they're up to and what they're going to do unless you get that newspaper and read the editorials. By the way, there's another communication vehicle out called the Epoch Times. They have a good editorial page too. The journalist must interview those with knowledge about the issue and place together all the facts pertinent to it. The process eventually enables the journalist to write an article which presents all the essential facts about the incident. This process results in the publication of a news story in the next edition of the paper, and this is good journalism. In addition, there is what might be referred to as the newspaper's editor's opinions regarding the event. Having access to all the facts, the paper can then publish an editorial by which it may present its opinion. In other words, quote, here are the facts, these are the witnesses, here is what they had to say, And here is what we have to say about what happened. Journalism is writing characterized by a direct presentation of facts or description of events without an attempt at interpretation. An editorial is a newspaper or magazine article that gives the opinions of the editors or publishers about what happened. Therefore, journalism is a system that accumulates all the pertinent facts about what happened and publishing them to subscribers of the newspaper or broadcast electronically. Here is how I correlate the function of journalism with that of pastor-teacher. I've given the outline of how good journalism works. It sends out reporters to gather information about an event, write an article about what happened, and then publishing the findings in the next issue, and the editor may contribute an editorial. The end result is expected to contribute pertinent information about the incident to the general public. The pastor, on the other hand, he's tasked with the responsibility of accumulating information from Scripture and communicating his findings to his congregation. What is designed to inform the pastor is the Scripture's asserted claim that what it contains is unassailable. What it reports is either absolutely true or absolutely false. These claims are replete throughout its contents. These claims are asserted in Scripture under the doctrine of two immutable things. Definition. Definition of immutable. Amythaletos. Amythaletos means immovable, immutable, and unchangeable. That's Scripture. Now, there are three things you can learn from Scripture. Think this way, don't think that way. Say it this way, don't say it that way. Execute this way, don't execute that way. There's six options there, and you have to learn what's the truth and go with that. And that's Bible study. And you learn how to think through going to Bible class, very boring Bible classes, over a period of time. So we have these things going on. These are claims, again, are replete throughout its contents. Definition of immutable, amythaletos, immovable, immutable, unchangeable. And we note three verses. Again, let's take a look at them. You are the same. Your years will not come to an end. You are the same. The Y is capitalized, but if it were in the middle of the sentence, it would be God. You're the same. Micah 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. James 1:17, and he is before. That's the aoristic present active indicative of I'm me. He keeps on being before, that is eternity past, all things. And all things by means of him hold together. That's the intensive perfect active indicative of the verb sunistimi. That means gravitation. Note the footnote on intensive perfect. The perfect tense may be used to emphasize the result or present state produced by a past action. The Greek present tense is concerned with result, while the English present tense is concerned solely with the absence of an interval. The Greek perfect should be extensive, not intensive. This use of the perfect does not exclude the notion of a completed act. Rather, it focuses on the resultant state. And that's Daniel Wallace in the Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics. So there's a breakdown of that. And when you see these things and you see how these definitions come into play, And we see this in James 1:17. So Jesus Christ is immutable. You learn that in Hebrews 3:18. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means he's immutable. Whatever he says, you need to pay attention to. Think this way, don't think that way. Say it this way, not that way. Do it this way, not that way. When man changes, God seems to change in certain passages of Scripture. But in reality, God is consistent with his own unchanging character. While God is immutable, he handles different things in different ways consistent with his immutable integrity. So immutability means that God uses his power in a manner consistent with his person and his integrity. God's policies and acts are never arbitrary. They are never conditioned on human responses. They are totally compatible with his plan and his purpose. And when you read Scripture and see quotes from deity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you're being instructed on how to think. Think this way, don't think that way, etc. Then we have the word repent. Metanoeo. Sometimes used for God, meaning a change of mind. For example, you see this in Exodus 32:14. Genesis 6:6. 1 Samuel 15:35. Psalm 90:13. Jeremiah 15:6. And Jeremiah 26:3. Note this. This seems to deny the immutability principle. But these are anthropopathisms, which ascribe to God a human characteristic which he does not actually possess, but is used to explain divine policy in terms of human frame of reference. They also describe divine judgment in terms of man's frame of reference. Therefore, this is language of accommodation. It does not really describe who and what God is. He's giving you information in a way where you can understand divine policy. Think this way, don't think that way, and so on. Now, the immutability of God's character means that God never loses his integrity or lets others down. For example, we see in James 1:17, "And whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, the NET Bible's translation reads this way, followed by a footnote posted below regarding the underlined phrase at the end of the verse. Let's note James 1:17 from the NET Bible. "All generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change." Note the footnote on the word change. The Greek variation of shadow of turning, referring to the motions of heavenly bodies causing variations of light and darkness. Therefore, it says no variation and the slightest hint of change. You can, if you are the kind of people who go out at night and look up in the sky to see this, that, and the other thing, and you see the stars, and then if you know how to look at the planets, you can do that. The stars twinkle, the planets don't. And if you know where they are, you can look at them and be educated about what planet it is. And about, I don't know, 4 or 5 you can see with the naked eye. They're just swirling around out there. And it's interesting to me, by the way, I'm old. I'm way past 83, and the same sun comes up every morning for over 83 years. How about you? And as far as I can tell, it's got getting smaller. Now, there are people who are worried about global warming, but you know that thing's been burning for a good long while. So it may be cooling off, all we know. So when they say we have global warming, where's the warmth coming from? It's coming from the sun, and it's been hanging out there for eons. And it doesn't seem to be getting any smaller. But it may be, because it's a great big thing out there flaming away. And it just keeps flaming away. When we leave here today, if the sky is clear, you can look up there if you can. Don't, just for a couple of seconds. Now you go blind if you do it long. Look at that thing and think, I'm X number of years old and that thing's been doing this every day for as long as I've been alive. And then there were my parents and the grandparents and all the way back to whoever. Way down yonder, same sun comes up every day. It gets hot, it don't get hot. There are clouds, there are no clouds. But the sun's always there. Every good of intrinsic value, act of giving, and every completed gift keeps on being from above, coming down from the ultimate source of the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or alteration of the occurrence of an eclipse. So the sun can be eclipsed by the moon can do it partially, and the earth can do it pretty much completely. We're 93 million miles away from the sun, so they tell me. I remember that back when I was at school. About 93 million miles, give or take. Because it's sort of an undulation thing. Sometimes this, sometimes that. But it's all about 93 million miles. And when the earth comes right across the face of the sun, it blots it out, except for the little ring around it. You know, we had a full thing here about a few weeks ago, months, what it was, maybe last year. We had a full, what do you call it, eclipse. But if you don't get a full eclipse, you get that little ring around it because the earth isn't big enough to blot out the entire sun. So everything goes really dark like the sun's going down, you know, and then the birds start chirping and that kind of thing. And then everything goes quiet because they think it's time to go to sleep. And then after about 10 minutes, then the sun comes back, and they're all dazed at what's going on here. And so they start squawking away because they're stupid. They don't understand about the earth blotting out the sun. But you know that that's going to happen after just a few minutes. And so I remember sitting on the front porch of our house when we had that eclipse here a couple of years ago. And we sat there and waited for it all to happen. And we didn't look at it until we had the full eclipse. Then we could take a look at it because it's just a ring around it. Did you remember doing that? Everybody did. Surely we went outside to see this. It lasted for a few minutes. I mean, you could take the time. So we've got these James 1:17s going on. So I'll read that again. Every good of intrinsic value of giving and every completed gift keeps on being from above, that's your source, coming down from the ultimate source of the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or alteration or the occurrence of an eclipse. So we took a look at the eclipse, variation of shadow of turning. Now in closing this section, I want to salute Colonel R.B. Thieme Jr., for his ongoing encouragement to me while my family and I attended Maraca Church, and then after I moved from Houston to St. Louis County in 1985. The notion was proposed that we invite the Colonel to come up to St. Louis area and teach a Bible conference. I thought it was a fine idea, but reluctant to bother the Colonel about this. Before leaving for a vacation, I wrote a letter to the Colonel making the request that he might put Grace Doctrine Church on his list of Bible conferences. I felt, once that letter went into the mail, would be the last I would know about the idea. On my return back to town, I had a letter informing me of when the Colonel would come up and present a Bible conference. That started a string of 10 Bible conferences over the course of the next 10 years. Number 10 was canceled because the Colonel had become ill and had to cancel the visit. The problem we had was that the conference was to begin in about 10 days. The venue was paid, and we knew from the previous 9 conferences that there was no way we could possibly inform visitors for the cancellation. We advertised the fact he would be here. We had a place reserved for him to speak. And if you want to come, fine. Figure out a way to get here and you can attend. That's the way it was. Open door policy. I told the gathering throng, which filled up the auditorium, that the colonel was not coming to town. I told them there was no way I could have reached them, all who were scattered hither and yon over numerous states. Thus, after opening the prayer, I told the story of the colonel's cancellation, that I was prepared to teach a Bible conference, but that we would pause for a few announcements, at which time they were free to exit the room and ride off to wherever. During this brief interval, it turned out no one left. I was shocked. But they had gotten a hotel room or whatever. I guess they thought it was rude to get up. So it left me to fill in for the colonel, of which I had no option to back out. Pretty much all the folks stayed around. But more surprisingly, pretty much the whole crowd came back for the rest of the conference. Imagine that. The colonel was pleased with our efforts to hold the fort in his absence. Several years later, the colonel's health declined, and plans were made for his eulogy, and that was to be observed at Baraka Church. I, among several others, were asked to deliver eulogies. I was suddenly tasked with the responsibility to utilize my mentor, which I did among several others. And I'd like to present that eulogy to you now, which is my way of tipping my cap to him as I now prepare to ride off into the sunset of my duties in this pulpit. And here's how it was read. The eulogy of Robert B. Thieme, Jr., born April 1, 1918. Died August 16, 2009. The place was Baraka Church. The date was Sunday, 23 August of 2009. Here's how I began. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Whenever this verse boomed off the walls of this auditorium, it caused those gathered to rivet their attention upon this pulpit in anticipation of another dynamic presentation of biblical truth from the man we memorialize this morning. Thousands of classes were introduced with this verse over the course of R.B. Thieme Jr.'s 53-year ministry at Baraka Church. Genetics provided him with a voice, and God provided him with the message. It was the voice that first captured one's interest. There was the flair of his personality that solicited concentration. It was the content of the message that won positive response. It was in this place that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were revealed through his dedicated study of the Word of God. Accolades have engulfed the offices of this church in remembrance of the colonel. They express how much he meant to so many whose lives were changed by his ministry. Great encomiums could be delivered on his behalf from a host of admirers, yet it would be his desire that not too much be made over him. He always gave credit to the Holy Spirit who empowered his pulpit persona and engendered his private persona. The two were different, and there were good reasons for it. First of all, his pulpit persona was a reflection of how earnestly he took his mandate to communicate the Word of God with clarity and accuracy. Another verse that introduced his Bible classes documents this imperative. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We do have the document that I'm reading from now, and they're distributing this for you if you're interested in having a copy. Thank you, gentlemen, for doing this. These were the colonel's marching orders. By the way, I sent these out last night, and that was in your inbox this morning. Oh, okay. All right. Nevertheless, it was in your inbox this morning, if you wanted to take a look at that. We're getting back to the story. These were the colonel's marching orders. We're on page 2, by the way. He also believed that anyone who had placed his faith in Jesus Christ was under orders to, quote, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. That's 2 Peter 3:18b. Therefore, his study schedule was rigorous. His teaching schedule was grueling because his mandate was study and teach. When I was in Alabama and started listening to tapes, I would order whatever the subject happened to be, and they would come in the mail, and I would sit down and listen to the what was a reel-to-reel for me. And I would listen to whatever study that they'd sent me. But he went in the pulpit, except for Bible conferences, he went in the pulpit 7 days a week. You said, all 7 days? Yes. There were 7 Bible classes, 2 on Sunday, and on Saturday we had a movie. And before the movie would start, he would get in the pulpit and tell you why we're seeing this movie. What you're going to understand from this movie is this, that, and the other thing. And then he would say, roll tape. The mandate was study and teach. When he mounted this pulpit, he considered himself nothing more than an ordinary man honored by God with a spiritual gift of communication, and he took the assignment to heart. The incredible result was a pulpit personality that complemented the authority of the message. It attracted many who recognized the importance of paying proper respect to the teaching of the Bible. Some were taken aback, probably for a couple of reasons. Maybe the colonel was not their right pastor. Maybe the truths of Scripture were too demanding. Yet he made no apology for insisting that proper esteem be paid to the Word of God. His private persona reflected old-school genteel courtesy. His manners were impeccable. It was kind, considerate, and polite. He was a gentleman who had a great sense of humor, and his laughter filled up a room. Grace Doctrine Church was honored to host 10 of the Colonel's Bible conferences in St. Louis. Each evening, he would take his meals at the home of our church's board chairman. On one occasion, the colonel decided to read a humorous newspaper column about an accident-prone ship that during World War II accidentally fired on a vessel carrying President Franklin Roosevelt. Not really a bad idea. The writer's style in relating the story got the colonel laughing. And when he got really tickled, his eyes closed to a squint and tears rolled down his face. Those attending the dinner was in hysterics, both over the article and the colonel's valiant attempt to read it over his own laughter. Well, we'll miss that, won't we? We'll miss the grand times we had here at Baraka, hearing that captivating stentorian voice extol messages that enabled us to grow in grace, learn God's plan, and increase our inventory of ideas. night after night, year after year, decade after decade, came Holy Spirit-inspired studies of God's Word. So we gather to celebrate the life of a devoted pastor to this congregation, a loyal and loving husband of his wife, Mrs. Betty Theme, and a proud father and mentor to his son, Bobby. We celebrate because we know from Scripture that last Sunday night, even though his body remained here on this earth, his soul and spirit were transferred immediately into the eternal state, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. The word celebrate does not imply that this isn't a time of sorrow, but sorrow is a human emotion that is natural for those who are left behind by a loved one's departure to be with the Lord. It is the result of a sudden realization that there can never again be a time for earthly fellowship, a companionship, or rapport. And even though sorrow and grief are legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who have placed their trust in Christ. Colonel Theme leaves behind as a heroine of grace. Mrs. Theme, I know from personal experience that one of the greatest blessings a pastor can have is a grace-oriented wife devoted to the duty of enabling him to study and teach. The part you played in your husband's ministry is your invisible historical impact, details of which are unknown to us, the proof of which is evident in the Colonel's success as pastor of this church. We salute you today and thank you for a job well done. The Colonel leaves behind a champion of truth. Bobby, you thrilled your father by your honorable service in the United States Army. He was proud of your distinguished academic achievements at university and seminary. He was honored to pass the colors over to you as pastor of Baraka Church, after which he referred to you as my pastor. You have an enviable legacy, but you have already demonstrated that you are up to the challenge. You rightly miss this man, but you carry in your soul the principles of integrity that will enable you to continue the standard of excellence that your father established. Our prayers for you and Mrs. Theme is that your grief will be tempered by memories of good times past, and that the sorrow of his absence will be soon replaced by the joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. David wrote in Psalm 23 about the death-shadowed valley. This is the believer's last stage of life here on earth. It can last only a second, or it can go on for years. But the thing that lights the way, if the way is to be lit, it's what the believer has in his soul. He has learned nothing about the grace and love of God, nothing about God's plan and his place in it. The darkness of fear, dread, and panic accompanied by doubt, anger, and bitterness prevent him from enjoying dying grace. The believer who is prepared knows all about the circumstances that are involved in death. He has a soul armored with confidence and courage. The confidence that he has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies gives him the courage to live the remainder of his life with tranquility of soul so that he can continue to serve the Lord. The interesting thing about the Colonel's ride down the valley was that although Alzheimer's gradually robbed him of his memory, he never lost his love for the Lord. He possessed true happiness. He was content. He remained always the exquisite gentleman. He enjoyed life to the very end. Doctrine never abandons the mature believer. Having transformed the soul into a vessel of honor, the personality of the individual enjoys permanent peace with God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 100, verse 2a, quote, worship the Lord with superabundance of happiness. This the colonel did, and because of it, he died happy. What he possessed is what any believer can possess if he devotes himself to a consistent, ongoing study of the Word. So I pose this question. Are you happy? True happiness is an inner resource developed from maximum doctrine resident in the soul, and is so advanced in its grace orientation to the plan of God that all aspects of life are evaluated in the light of eternity. Consequently, true happiness is the unique possession of the mature believer through which he shares the happiness of God. This kind of happiness is only available to believers, but it cannot be developed unless they place themselves under the ministry of a prepared pastor. The pastor, to be prepared, he must be proficient in the process and procedure of analyzing Scripture from its original languages of Hebrew and Greek. One of the colonel's emphases at Dallas Theological Seminary was textual criticism, the process of studying biblical manuscripts whose original autographs are lost. But before engaging in this analysis, one must know in what language the manuscripts were written. It is obvious that the New Testament is written in Greek. But until the late 19th century, it was assumed by theologians that the form of Greek utilized was a special language inspired by the Holy Spirit. When it was later determined that this was not the case, some theologians concluded that the Holy Spirit had inspired the writers to use classical Attic Greek, while others thought it was a biblical Greek dominated by Hebrew modes of expression. As a result, translations of Scripture were developed by referring to what the grammar and vocabulary of those two sources required. In the late 1800s, the research of three men, Adolf Deismann, William Moulton, and A.T. Robertson, removed all doubt by discovering the New Testament was written in the common Greek spoken in first century Roman Empire. It was not until the early 20th century that application of this discovery became fully established among Protestant theologians. One man in particular came to realize that an accurate translation of the New Testament required a fluent understanding of this common language known as Koine Greek. This motivated Lewis Sperry Chafer to found Dallas Theological Seminary, where instruction in Koine Greek as well as Hebrew was a required subject. Those who graduated from Dallas were the most thoroughly prepared pastors since the Reformation, having been trained in Koine-based biblical analysis. Among these stellar graduates was Robert B. Thieme, Jr. Few, if any, biblical scholars of the 20th century exploited his knowledge of the Koine Greek as thoroughly, accurately, and effectively as he did. Upon his graduation from Dallas, Dr. Chafer told the colonel and his fellow classmates that he had taught him all he had been able to discover in his years as a pastor and professor. He then challenged them to take their knowledge of systematic theology, textual criticism, and the languages, and then continue the advance. I submit that the one who met Dr. Chafer's challenge to the greatest degree was the colonel. No one delved into the Koine with greater expertise and precision. His literal, grammatical, historical exposition of the New Testament set the standard for pastors throughout this country and the world. His protégés, ordained around this pulpit at Baraka, subscribed to this system of hermeneutics, and some have remained faithful to it. He set the standard that others are now obligated to follow. Our dear colonel is now departed to be with the Lord. He is now assembled with the Yeshurun believers of the church age, and his absence leaves a tremendous void in this client nation's pivot. the resultant doctrinal brain drain would be hard to replace. Ergo, doctrinal pastors must redouble their efforts under the mandate to study and teach. Their respective sheep must intensify their interest in learning the divine message. You come here today to give the colonel a final salute. This window of opportunity will close in a few minutes. What then? I urgently recommend that we must all go beyond the paying of respects. The best way we can show gratitude to this man for all he did to change our lives for the better is to make Bible doctrine priority one. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. I'd like to close by offering a poetic toast to the colonel that I've entitled Call to Quarters. Through the stormy winds of cosmic chaos, he faithfully guided us through the night. He showed us how with clarity to think by exposing scripture's revealing light. His intrepidity gave us courage, pursuing victory we ere forward trod. That voice, his words, his proclamations brought truths to mind from the Word of God. Nightly, he led the battalion onward. A gallant knight, steely-eyed and blade straight, stood before the gathered, hungering throng, laying waste to the lie with truth's debate. Half a century, this advance continued. As thousands fed at the banquet spread, heathen saved, lives changed, souls renovated by the feast prepared for those he led. Suddenly, memory betrays recall. Words are trapped in a dendrite jungle. But with tranquility of soul, he rides the valley, lifting prayers to God, lucid and humble. Time blew his last tattoo and is dismissed. Angelic reveille sounds interim rest. With loyalty, he has done his duty. To his Savior, he has given his best. Before the Lord, he stands promoted, a royal priest he's allowed to come near. As he salutes the Lord of the armies, his thoughts and memories are crystal clear. Years will pass by, and time will march onward as others seize the colors he left behind. But know ye this, you'll ne'er be forgotten. Aye, Colonel, you'll e'er be brought to mind. Whenever we face life's adversities and consider our lot most sorrowful, uplift your souls and remember the voice. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Next, we have on our agenda the letter of James, expanded translation of chapters 1 through 5, including 52 imperative moods. I'm looking at the clock, and it's exactly 10:30. Is it okay to stop here? Okay, we're going to stop here, and when we come back at 10 till the hour, we'll resume our study in the James expanded translation document with imperative moods. If you don't have that, it's back around here somewhere. And you can get it at halftime if you don't. See you back at 10 till.